Thanks for listening in today to our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
I think God does things for a reason. And I would say it has everything to do with the honesty of the text and grammar again. Okay? When day one has been completed, there is no day two. So there's nothing that day one is in relationship with in the way of position. There's only one day at that point. But once day two has been completed, it's the second day because there's already a first day. But without the second day, there isn't a first day. There's only one day. And the reason why I point that out is because, again, it shows how God is so into the way things are written and how he says things that, again, I go back to, don't allegorize things in God's word that he hasn't put into that language to show you to allegorize that. To a figure of speech is a figure of speech. And to us, it's nobody, he could have said first, well, he could have, but then he would have been wrong. And God isn't wrong. And so he did it correctly within the language. It's only one day, and it should be called one day, not the first day. Now, after day one, we can now refer back to it as the first day because now there's day two, three, four, and five. But at this point, there isn't a day two, three, four, or five. And so he calls it what it is in its correct understanding in the way that language is, and he uses a cardinal number. And I just find that absolutely fascinating. And I completely missed it last week. And some of you looking at me, you could have still missed it. Let's continue. You know, okay, whatever. This is stuff that I like. I look at that and go, wow. I go, that's incredible. You are just so precise on how you say things and why you say what you say. And so it just, to me, I already know this is the word of God. Just as I discover things, it confirms that God's, fingerprints are all over this. Because that is the right way to say it. It's day one. It's not the first day. It's day one. So I also think that here in this verse, and I think I mentioned it last week, that light, day, and darkness, he called night, so the evening and morning were day one, speaks of that first rotation of the earth, which again speaks of a 24-hour period. Thus, all of creation is going to be created in the time that it takes the earth to rotate six times, which will be 6 days. So here in verse 6, we start the second day here. It says in verse 6, then God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament. Firmament should be called space or expanse. Okay, we'll see that here in a moment. But as I read through this, I know it could be somewhat confusing. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, let there be. The word let there be is haya. It means to be, become, come to pass, exist. Firmament is a Hebrew word, rakia, and it means expanse or space. So to know that, you could read that God made space, divided the waters which were under the space from the waters which were above the space, and it was so. So he placed the space in the middle of the waters that he's separating. So Answers in Genesis has this diagram. It's always a great place to go. Answers in Genesis is a great website to get further understanding of things. And so we have here kind of a diagram of what's happened at this point, okay, in day two. So you have the earth right here, and then what surrounds the earth in the red there is the face of the expanse. We'll get more into that in day five. The birds fly in the face of the expanse. And so that is kind of like the forefront of the expanse is right here. And so that's kind of like the atmosphere. So this is where we breathe. This is where the birds fly. That's the atmosphere. And so he puts that there first, and then we have the rest of the space here being outer space. So he calls the firmament heavens. It's a plural, is what we see here, and it's plurality. Well, we know, and this is what's interesting, is that you've got sun, moon, all these stars, and above that, our universe is a ring of water. There's a water on the boundary there, okay? We know, according to God's word, that there are three heavens, all right? There's the atmosphere sky where the birds fly. There's outer space where the planets and the stars are, as we just showed there. And then there's also the dwelling place of God. That's the third heaven. How do we know that? Scripture tells us that. If you go over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to go there because I want you to know where it is. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says something just absolutely mind-blowing. But he's trying to ask God to take away the thorn from his side, this physical ailment that he has. And just so you know, God always answers prayer. And what we don't seem to understand is that sometimes we think, well, if God answers prayer, why hasn't he done this? Well, you're thinking that God always has to answer prayer in the affirmative. I'm here to tell you that God often says no. And he told Paul this. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man," and when he says that, he is speaking of himself. Usually when someone in the scriptures talk about someone and they're kind of anonymous, they're usually speaking of themselves. And so he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows each one was caught up in the third heaven." And I'm drawing a blank, but it's in the book of Acts. That after Paul got stoned, they thought he was dead. Some say that that's when he's having this vision, when he was caught up in the third heaven. Okay, maybe. And I know such a man, but it says, but such a one was caught up to the third heaven. He's caught up to the third heaven. Well, that's the dwelling place of God. And he says, "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Maybe it was in a dream, maybe in a vision, maybe it was an out-of-body experience kind of a deal. And he was caught up into paradise, and I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities." And so he's saying of this person that this same person is now asking God, which is himself, to remove this thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it is, but I'm here to tell you, yes, it was absolutely physical, okay? It was a physical ailment, whether it was migraines or he couldn't see or whatever it is that we kind of suppose it might be. He had a thorn in his flesh, not his spirit. In his flesh. That means his body. There was something hurting. And he was asking God to take it away. He asked three times. And God said, no. Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God said no. Much nicer than the way I said it, you know. God just gingerly came along. "Hey, could you remove this? Can you remove this? Can you remove this?" He said, "You know what? My grace is sufficient for you." Do you get it? That in your weakness, I'm proved strong. That because you have this physical ailment, and yet you're still able to do what I've called you to do, people are going to see Jesus in you. And so God does answer prayers always, 100% of the time. It's either yes, no, or wait. Those are all answers to prayer. "I've been praying, he's not answering me." He is. He's either said no, and you're not listening, or he's saying wait, and you're very impatient. I'd rather hear yes more than anything else of what I'm praying for. And then the next one I want is no. Just tell me no, so I can move on. But the one that he says, "You need to wait." Don't like waiting, you know. But God always answers prayer. It's just one of those three avenues. And so we see that there are three heavens here, but this outer point thing of water is for those first two heavens, not the third heaven where God is. Now, we see something here in God's word when it comes to making the expanse. In Job 26, verse 7, it says, God, he stretches out the north over the empty space. This word is rakaye, and it means here to actually stretch. We see it in Job 37, 18. With him have you spread out the skies, strong as cast metal mirror. This word here speaks of something flexible, malleable, can be stretched out. As one Hebrew scholar puts it, the emphasis is actually the stretching out of the material as opposed to the material itself. In Job 9, verse 8, it says, he, meaning God, alone spreads out the heavens. Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Isaiah 51, 13, and you forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Zechariah 12, 1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. And then there's other verses there. Psalm 104, 2, Isaiah 42, 5. You can see them up there. And there's more. But the interesting thing is that science does explain the expanding universe like an unfurling of a scroll or being stretched out, the same language that the Word of God uses. Our God is amazing. And all these verses speak of the second day of creation. And God enlarges or stretches out or makes this space in order for the universe to be a habitable place. Not too long ago, creationists would point to these verses and to show that there's a huge water canopy just right outside our atmosphere and they at the time of creation. And so they would use that as to explain the water sources of during the flood. Of how these storehouses were released from below and above, and this vapor canopy is what came crashing down to help with the flood account. They would also use that as a kind of a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden in those first, 1,000 years or so before the flood, and of why people lived for such long periods of time. And over time, through science and a greater understanding of things, as well as scripture, most creationists don't believe that anymore. Noah, when he built the ark at the age of 600, once the flood was over, lived another 350 years. So if that vapor canopy is now gone, then why was he able to live another 350 years? And so most creationists have let go of that theory. They don't necessarily believe that theory because, for one, it kind of goes against scripture. I want you to go to Psalm 148. Go to Psalm 148. I think you should see this. We don't give you all the scriptures up here on the screen. We want you to still know your Bible, okay? So Psalm 148, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. So the heavens are supposed to praise him. The angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, they're all supposed to praise him. Praise him, you heavens of heavens. So the atmosphere, the space where the planets hang are supposed to praise him. And look what it says. And you waters above the heavens. Now, this was written at the time, maybe David wrote this psalm, we don't know, it doesn't have his name attached to it, but one of his contemporaries did, which means that these waters that are above the heavens, the atmosphere and space, is still there during David's time. So it couldn't have come crashing down during the flood. And then it says in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, they were created, all the things that were mentioned, and he also established them forever and ever. So where are those waters right now? still there. And he made a decree which shall not pass away. Interesting. Very, very interesting. Now, a little side note. I know, big surprise. But sometimes when I come across something, it just, and I do believe it's from the Lord. And so when you understand time, and then you next to it, you read the word forever. Well, what do you think forever means?
Well,
forever. Does forever ever end? Sometimes yes. If it's used in the confines of time. Because forever only means something with time. Okay? The reason why I bring that up is because, well, we read when it comes to the Davidic covenant. Okay? God, through Nathan the prophet, tells King David this. He says in 2 Samuel 7:12, when your days are fulfilled, you're going to rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Okay, well, Dave, that's Solomon. Yes, it is. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Is King Solomon's kingdom continuing on? It's not. The forever he's talking about, his kingdom, goes back to David. I'm going to set up David's kingdom through Solomon, who's going to build my temple forever. Okay. Is David's kingdom, his throne in Jerusalem, is that happening right now? No, it is not. But he said forever. I don't think God's a liar. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house, speaking to David, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, he says again. Yet that's not happening right now. Is God a liar? I would say absolutely not. He is not. And if that's all we had, we'd be going, man, I don't quite understand it. But when Gabriel is speaking to Mary, and he says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Okay? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Okay? Jesus comes, and then he dies for the sin of mankind, and never once was he on the throne of his father David. Thus saying he's from the seed of David, that promised to come. But he never sat on the throne. He never ruled from Jerusalem there like David did, like his kingdom never happened. What is going on? It's supposed to happen forever. And then we have Peter on the day of Pentecost. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, I know that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, his seed, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And he goes on to explain that's Jesus. So Jesus is supposed to sit on his throne. But is he? No, he's not. This is why we need to understand that when we think about the millennial kingdom of Jesus, the thousand-year reign that is spoken of in Zechariah 14, as well as given again, hammering this point, in Revelation chapter 20, why that's still forthcoming. Jesus will come back with his saints, set up his kingdom here on earth for how long? 1,000 years. All the Old Testament knows, all the prophets know, all the Jews know in the Old Testament is that the Messiah is going to reign forever. And he's going to be from the seed of David. That's all they know. How long is forever? In their mind, it's forever. But we're told it's 1,000 years. Well, how is 1,000 years forever? It's forever that when at the end of 1,000 years, after the reign of Christ, time ends. And there is now a new heaven, a new earth, that doesn't seem to have time because there's no sun, there's no moon, it's never night. And as somebody was really bummed to find out, there's no nap time. It's just different. Okay, Dave, what is that called? It's called everlasting. It's called eternity. It's one of the reasons when you receive Jesus, you have what kind of life? Eternal life. Not forever life. It's never called forever life. Forever means forever in this time-space continuum. It means in this time frame, it will last forever. When Jesus comes to reign, it will be until the end of time forever, is what that will be. And so words have meanings, and sometimes they're interchangeable and everything else, but what I find is that in the new heaven and new earth, that rulership on the throne of David, that's not what's going on there. And so for that to happen forever means it will happen the moment that Jesus starts reigning, that will happen forever until the end of time, which we will know is 1,000 years. That's how we know this. And so words have meaning. And so sometimes we read something forever. Well, that's not going on. I think God's wrong. God's not wrong. He's very specific in what he says. Forever seems to be attached more to this timeline. But everlasting, eternal, interesting language in the New Testament is what's used for believers of being with God forever, everlasting, eternal. Does that make sense? If not, talk to John. Anyway, So this is what we have before us here. So after this second day here, we're going to read the creative work that we see God do in each day. And so here in the second day in verse 6, we see first, God said. He said. Second thing, let there be. He says, let there be firmament. So we see that. The fulfillment, thus God made the firmament, verse 7. The action described, dividing the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, that being space. Verse 7, naming or the blessing of action of God. God called the firmament what? Heaven. God's evaluation. There is none. There's no mention of it is good here on the second day. God's ending, evening and morning were the second day, verse 8. So no mention of the evaluation that it was good. Why? The reason is because the completion of what God began on day 2 doesn't happen until day 3. That's why. Remember what the word good means from last week. It's tov. It means good or a good thing or it will benefit, but it has this idea that is connected with it of completeness also. Okay? In Philippians 1:6, be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. That good work will be completed. That's what makes it good. It's going to be completed. You know, a good thing that begins to happen but doesn't completely happen ceases to be a good thing. And so in God's economy of things. So when he does something good, he's going to see it from beginning to end. And he's going to complete what it is that he is accomplishing. And so that is why we don't see that in day 2. But we're going to see it in day 3. And then we're going to see another creation and completion happen in day 3 as well. Two of them. So here we have in verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. So he's still separating the waters. He started to do that in day 2. He's continuing to do that here in day 3. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. So this third separation of waters is what allows for land to appear. And so it says in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. It's been completed now. All the separating the waters is now done. No more separating the waters is going to have to take place.
That completes this Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in next Sunday as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.